For you to be focused on missions and for me to be, I mean, you heard from our story that missions is something very dear to my heart. And so I'm really pleased to be able to open God's Word and talk with you about that this morning. Now, what I find with a lot of folks when they start thinking about missions is, okay, we need to do something. Let's just get busy. So the idea is let's do more. Let's work harder. Let's be more missional. But if you talk to any golfer, and by the way, I really am not a golfer. If you talk to any golfer, the thing that you need to do is to get the club head to do the work. So if the club head does the work, it will move the ball. And do you understand what my point is? If you will focus and be more deliberate in your missions endeavors, I believe that God can do wonderful and powerful things, not from just being at work and busy, but being focused and deliberate. And we're going to talk about that this morning as we look at God's Word. We're going to focus on three, we're going to look at this passage from three vantage points: a shift in pace, a shift in focus, and a shift in methodology. Turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 11. Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 11. And this is the Word of God. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife, Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all of the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the Word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on I will go to the Gentiles." And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul in one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you. For I have many in this city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the Word of God among them. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we ask that you would come. Lord, that it would not be my words, but it would be your Word impressed upon our hearts and our souls by your Holy Spirit. And we do ask it in your name. Amen. So as we come to chapter 18 in the book of Acts, we have to kind of go back and be reminded that the Apostle Paul has been captured, captivated by Christ. On the Damascus Road, God had come to him, Jesus had come to him and won him. And he was so moved by God's grace and mercy, this man who once was a persecutor of the church, that he wanted to share that good news of the gospel with others. And so he moves out. He's commissioned by the church in Antioch, and he is sent out to be a missionary. Now, if we begin at chapter 14 and come up to chapter 18, there's this incredible, fast-paced movement of the gospel. Back in chapter 14, Paul and his companions go from Iconium to Lystra to Derbe, and then he gets run out in each city. He goes from city to city to city because he's run out by the Jews, and they go back and they share the gospel with, or they encourage the folks that they had shared the gospel with. Look back to chapter 14, verse 21 to 24. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. See, they're just moving from city to city, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and from there they sailed to Antioch. Do you get this impression of this fast-paced movement of the gospel through that region? And then we come to chapter 18, and all of a sudden, they're going at this rapid pace, this rapid speed, and then all of a sudden, they come to Corinth, and it says in verse 11 that Paul stayed there for a year and a half. And you have to ask, okay, why in the world would there be that dramatic shift, that dramatic change in pace in the gospel spreading and the gospel going forth? Does it suggest a loss of momentum of the gospel going forth? Does it suggest a dissipation of gospel energy? I would say no, absolutely not. Well, I think there are a couple of reasons. One is when the Apostle Paul was going out from Jerusalem, as he went out from Jerusalem, he was wanting to share the good news of the gospel that he had come to understand. He wanted to share that with the Jews. And so he wanted to strike while the iron is hot. I think that's the reason, one of the reasons why he continued at that pace. But I don't think that's the main reason. I think Paul actually slowed down the gospel message. It's as if he's in a race car and he downshifts to turn into a curve so he can capitalize on that. See, he feels like there's a need to be strategic in the gospel's reach in that region of the world. At this time and this day, there were probably no more influential cities in the world than Athens, Corinth, and Ephesus. One of the commentators that I read states that Corinth was well on its way to becoming the largest, most prosperous city in Greece. It was influential. It was literally on the crossroads between the Orient, between the East, and between Europe and the West. And so Corinth had this amazingly strategic location. And Corinth also hosted biennial games. It would have been like the Olympics. And so people came from all over the Roman Empire, and they would come to Corinth and they would participate in these games. And I think the Apostle Paul began to realize, I can plant myself right here in Corinth, a major metropolitan city, and I can minister the gospel in this city, and I can minister the gospel when people come to these games, and they're going to go all over the Roman world. And so he drilled down right there to be strategic. He became much more focused. And so he stayed a year and a half. Now the same is true if we turn over to chapter 19, verse 10. The same is true when he goes to Ephesus. Ephesus is another one of those strategic cities in Turkey. And he ends up staying there almost 3 years. While we were, as was mentioned earlier, we were missionaries in Japan. And there was a time that we were conducting a church planting conference. Now, the entire Presbyterian Church, the denomination that we were associated with in Japan, has, well, at that point, it had about 45 pastors. The entire denomination has less members across the whole nation of Japan than Oak Mountain has church members. Did you hear that? The entire denomination of the PCJ has less members than one church in our city. Well, we were going to do this church planning conference, and we invited all of the pastors from the PCJ to come to this conference. And one of our missionaries, our team leader, said, you know, with the same amount of energy, we could invite missionaries. We could invite other pastors from other churches to come and hear this same material on church planting. And so we began to do that. And so what started with, I think there were 47 the first time, we had two missionaries come the first year. 10 years later, that conference had grown. We started doing it annually. That conference had grown to between 500 and 600 missionaries and pastors from across the nation of Japan. It didn't require any extra effort. Well, actually, I'll take that back. It was a lot of work to put on those conferences. But in essence, we invited the speaker to come, and then we just invited all the missionaries in the community to come, and it was having a much broader impact. So we were able to do the same thing, not work harder, but work smarter, being more strategic in our involvement in Japan. What are the implications for you here at Third Pres? I think it's fair to say that the Apostle Paul and his missions team, instead of becoming more shotgunned approached, were becoming much more rifle shot approached. And through that, they had an impact on the world, a profound impact on the world. I met with your missions team, as was mentioned earlier, Chuck mentioned that. I met with the missions team and with the session and began to talk to them about what it would look like to focus more on missions. Every church has a limited number of resources. And you are called to steward, your missions team is called to steward those resources in such a way that you can have a maximum impact for the kingdom of God. For Third Presbyterian Church to impact the world. Your church leadership is seeking to develop that kind of strategic focus. They need your support, your prayers, your encouragement. And Chuck, I was really happy to hear that folks are asking about that, that y'all are sharing that, that folks are engaged. In this passage, it says that Timothy and Silas came to visit Paul in Corinth. Can you imagine Timothy and Silas coming to Paul and saying, hey, Paul, you've been in Corinth too long. We don't stay in pagan cities like this. We need to move on. We don't do things like that. It's never been done like that before, so we can't do it like that in the future. So in the same way that your missions team and your session is wrestling with, what does it look like for us to become more focused? Let me encourage you to have eyes of faith. Or what it looks like, maybe to move out in different ways than you've done in the past, but being strategic in your movement. In the same way that this is true for the church moving out into missions, what does this mean for you as an individual member of Third Pres? A little while ago, right before we sang that hymn, the names of a number of missionaries were listed. Each of those people were members of a local church. When God placed His call upon their hearts and upon their souls and upon their lives, I was a 15-year-old member of First Presbyterian Church when a guy came and spoke about missions, and I felt like God took a laser and went right in my soul about me being involved in missions for the rest of my life. Maybe that would be true of some of you here, some of these precious children that were here this morning. God could be calling you, maybe He's not calling you to go somewhere. Maybe He's calling you to slow down and to focus and become more deliberate about the way you live, a kingdom-oriented, Christ, cross-defined life here in this community, in this church, and in this community. I want to challenge you, I want to encourage you to ask God, to pray and ask, Lord, what is it? Is there something that you would have me do, not being more, you know, not doing more, but doing more deliberately what you've called me to do for kingdom purposes? Now, let's look at the second point, a shift in focus. Up until this point, Paul has largely been going from town to town, from synagogue to synagogue. He would go and he would minister the gospel to the Jews and to the God-fearers upon arriving in a town. When he would mention the word Messiah, they knew exactly what he was talking about. These are folks from a Jewish background who understood God's word, who understood the Judeo concept of sin, of atonement. They were prepared soil. When he comes to Corinth, he begins again in the synagogue. He soon moves from the synagogue to Titius Justus's home. Now, he was a Greek, a Gentile who had converted and who had come to faith, but also Crispus, the head of the synagogue, probably the equivalent of like a community mayor. He too had come to faith. And it says that the Apostle Paul goes to this home and he begins to reason with the people. So he is wrestling with them, helping them to understand the gospel, especially the Greeks, but the Jews as well. Then he begins to experience quite a bit of opposition from the Jews. Now, this is certainly not the first time that Paul has experienced opposition. But God was beginning to open an amazing door amongst the Gentiles, amongst these Greeks. And so Paul, in anger and frustration, and I mean holy anger, shakes the dust out of his garments, out of his robe, and he says, "Your blood be on your own heads, because I have not held back from you the gospel." He longed for his countrymen to hear the word of God and to respond. As if he wants them to be jealous, to respond in jealousy, as he says, "I now am going to go to the Gentiles. I'm going to share the gospel with them." That is a huge statement, a huge shift in the direction of Paul's ministry. You need to remember that Paul was a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee taught at the feet of the famous Gamaliel, the famous teacher Gamaliel. And remember that the Jews described the Gentiles as dogs. And God is calling Paul, in essence, he didn't turn his back completely on the Jews, but to make his focus more on the Gentiles. Those whom the Jews looked down upon so much so that, for example, if they were to touch a Gentile, it would make them unclean for worship. Now, you may be thinking, Tom, so? What difference does that make to us here at Third Pres? You see, I think it's important because America is changing. You know, it used to be just, and it wasn't that long ago, that in America, Christians were pretty well respected. We enjoyed a great deal of respect within the culture. It would be hard to go out into the streets of Birmingham 20 years ago and find someone who didn't know Jesus. But that is not so much the case anymore. So I think the implications for Third Presbyterian Church are pretty significant. God has placed you in a very unique and a very special location. You have been graced to be a church right here in the middle of the city. God has given you a prominent place in this city and is calling Third Pres to step forth, maybe in a new way, to provide spiritual leadership, gospel leadership in this community. You, like Paul, are being called upon to shift your focus in ministry. You can't, you know, it used to be that you could just put a sign out on the front of the building and say, Third Presbyterian Church, and people would flock to the church. And that isn't the case so much anymore. Now, you, and I would say we, are being called to go out into the city, a city that is more racially and religiously diverse than ever before. You're being called, just like Paul, to go next door, to sit down and reason. Maybe it's at a local coffee shop that you go into that local coffee shop and you develop friendships and you engage folks in conversation. You engage folks in gospel conversations. Folks who may not have a clue about Christ. And as you do that, it will be challenging and enriching for your souls. There will be nothing that will encourage you in your walk with Christ like engaging those who don't know Christ. I've noticed in the last several years, it is common among Southern churches to have a very strong international missions focus. Many of the churches that I've been involved with, they send tons of money overseas. They're very involved in international missions. And yet, woefully neglectful of gospel ministry right in their own backyard. Neglecting acts of justice and mercy right in your own community. Now, I don't know if you've noticed, but I too have a Southern accent. I grew up in Macon, Georgia. I've been a part of those churches. I've been as guilty as you. I'm not pointing a finger. I'm saying we have been guilty. That is something that needs to change in the church, in the PCA. We've got to be more engaged. Think about the Apostle Paul again, being called upon as a Hebrew of Hebrews to step out and minister the gospel to Gentile dogs. You think Paul had to lay aside maybe some prejudices? I think so. And I think we are being called to lay aside prejudices, to faithfully minister the gospel to folks from different races, folks from different cultures, even taking the gospel to the Muslim world. I remember after 9/11, folks wanted to grab every Muslim by the throat. What would lead them to do such a horrific thing? The fact that they don't know Christ. And so let's move out and win them to Christ. Preach the gospel. That is exactly how radical God's call was upon Paul to shift gears and to shift his focus. What about you? How is he calling you to engage? There's a lawyer in our church at Oak Mountain, and he came to me soon after I came to Oak Mountain. He said, Tom, I am dying. He said, this suburban, affluent Christian life is killing me. He said, I don't believe this is what Christ has called us to. I think the thing that led him to that, he was actually, he had developed a friendship with a guy who was at Brother Brian. And one night, the guy relapsed. And he was in West End at 1 o'clock in the morning out in front of a crack house waiting for this guy to come out. And finally, the guy never came out, so he went in and got him. He said, I've never been so alive as a Christian. He said, I could have lost my life, but I knew I was doing exactly what God was calling me to do. That guy is still a lawyer. He hasn't left his work. But he uses everything about his law firm, everything about his influence to bring healing, to bring renewal in the city. You heard earlier about Brother Brian's mission. They are doing development work. That's what he's doing, helping guys who are unemployed or underemployed become trained, and then helping them get jobs, and then helping them get cars so they can get to their jobs, and then helping them buy homes. It is a phenomenal thing. And the guy's a full-time lawyer. But he has gotten so passionate about the kingdom of God coming in a few people's lives and our city being transformed. And he is motivated by that. So I ask again, what about you? Again, I'm not calling you to do more. I want to call forth all of the glory that God has put in you for it to be realized to the fullest. Not a bunch of hard work, but being all that God has created you to be. Think about that question. What about you? Think about it this afternoon. Meditate on it. Pray over it. Now the third point is a shift in methodology. Similar to the last point, Paul not only shifts his focus, but he also shifts his methodology of ministry. We talked before about he would go into a city, he would share with the Jews. Now he begins to focus on the Gentiles. And remember, the Gentiles didn't have any kind of reference point concerning God. When he went into Athens, you remember, they didn't have any concept of the God of the Bible. So he says, hey, you know, there's another God. It's that God of the unknown. It's that unknown God that you worship. I want to tell you about him. So that's the way Paul begins to minister the gospel in this context. He had to shift his methodology. I've got a great story for you. When we were in Japan, we met this couple, Mr. and Mrs. Iwamoto, and we began studying the Bible with Mr. and Mrs. Iwamoto every Friday morning for a year and 10 months. One of the missionaries, one of my co-workers, met with them for a year. Then I started meeting with them. For 10 months, I met with this couple. Every Friday morning, we studied the Bible together. And at the 1 year, 10-month mark, Mr. Iwamoto says, Tom, I got it! I was like, yes! Finally! I said, Iwamoto-san, what did you finally get? He said, I understand that I'm not supposed to worship the spirit of my dead cat. I swear to you, that is what he said. I thought, man, I need to go back to seminary because I've been teaching this guy for a long time. It took a long time for him to get that. People don't have concepts. And here's the interesting thing about Mr. Iwamoto. He was a 50-year-old businessman who had worked for multinational corporations, had traveled all over the world. And I thought, this guy understands, I mean, like he's got a foundation. No. And so that's what Paul was dealing with as he comes into Corinth. Paul has to shift his focus to minister to the Gentiles, to go deeper with them, to dispel a lot of their misunderstandings about who God is, about sin. In Japanese, there's not even a word for sin. You talking about making it difficult to preach the gospel? If you can't, the word that we use is tsumi, which means crime. And the Japanese say, but I'm not a criminal. And we say, well, actually, before God, you are. Then we had to define that for them. Now, when I think about the Apostle Paul, I think about a man who is a man of passion, a man of vision. God calls him to go to Gentiles, and Paul's like, bring it on, let's go. But is that the way he responds in this passage? Look again at verse 9 through 11. Back in, again, in chapter 18. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you. For I have many in this city who are my people. If you were to translate that word fear, it actually is in the, I can't remember, it's present perfect tense. Stop being afraid. God comes and meets with the Apostle Paul and tells the Apostle Paul, stop being afraid. Flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. Is it? Verses 1 through 3. 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 3. And when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. The Apostle Paul was afraid. Now, we know from previous chapters that the Apostle Paul had experienced persecution before. So when the Jews opposed him in Corinth, Paul wasn't experiencing fear. He'd experienced the same kind of thing before. I think the Apostle Paul was weary. I think the Apostle Paul was ready to throw in the towel. Because he says, I was with you in fear, in weakness, in much trembling. And Jesus comes to him and strengthens him in this vision. We said earlier that God has placed Third Pres in a unique place in the middle of a very unique community here in Birmingham. In God's providence, you are a member of Third Presbyterian at this time in history, and you, Third Pres, corporately, and you as members of this church, are being called by God to fear not, to stop being afraid, to go on speaking and not be silent, for I am with you. I want those words to reverberate in your soul. I confess to you, I've been in situations where I was about ready to engage someone in gospel conversation. I'm like, I don't think so. I'm afraid. And I'm a pastor. They'll think I'm an idiot. I'll say something really stupid. And then they really won't believe in God. God is calling upon every one of us, you here at Third Pres, us over the mountain in Oak Mountain, to engage, to not be afraid. He is calling every believer to go and make disciples. That's not optional. Are you a follower of Christ? Are you a follower of Christ today? That is His call. That great commission is for you today. God is with you. God has a heart for the lost in this city. And it's not just white Republicans. He came to save the Rahabs and the Marys, the prostitutes whom we want to shun. He came to save the poor. When was the last time you read Luke chapter 16, the story of the rich man and Lazarus? And the rich man spends eternity in hell separated from God, while Lazarus is succored at the bosom of Abraham. It's a really powerful story. He came to save the racial outcast, the poor immigrant. Have you ever thought about the fact that Jesus was a poor immigrant living in Egypt when they were exiles, when they had to flee from Israel? Jesus was an immigrant. Think about the people of this city. He is calling you as a church to engage the power brokers, the millennials, the homeless, the university students, the international exchange students, and the poor. He wants to make of you oaks of righteousness. Look over at Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 4. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. So the prophet Isaiah is saying, the Spirit of God is upon me to bring good news to the poor. If you are a believer today, the Spirit of God is upon you to bring good news to the poor. And what does that look like? To proclaim liberty to the captives, those held in bondage in sin, the opening of the prison to those who are bound. That could be physical prisons, going into prisons and ministering to them, or those who are bound in sin or maybe in addictions. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. To comfort all who mourn. To grant to those who mourn in Zion. To give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes. The oil of gladness instead of mourning. The garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastation of many generations. And I think about where Third Presbyterian Church is situated in this city, and what a beautiful opportunity God has given you to be a place of, like a light on a hill, a place of righteousness and hope and life in this city. And so His call upon you is to stop being afraid, to move out. He's also calling upon you to use your gifts and your talents and your resources to bring this about. We read earlier in this passage that Paul was a tent maker. Paul worked as a tent maker. He labored in order to provide resources so that he could continue to do the ministry. God is calling upon each of us to labor in such a way that we might be a part of His kingdom work here and abroad. Now let me ask you this. Does this energize you? Do you feel energized by the call of God to shift gears and to engage as never before? Or are you completely immobilized by this thought? If you are immobilized and you go, I don't even know where to begin. I don't even know how to think about this. That is okay. Paul was in the exact same position when that angel came to him and met with him and spoke words of encouragement to his soul. And I want you to hear those words of encouragement. I want it to draw you near to Christ. And I want you to experience a walk with Christ as you've never experienced before. If you feel energized, I want to say great, but I want you to have this one caution. Make sure the focus is on Christ and His kingdom and not on your own glory and making it all about you. May God richly bless His work here at Third Pres. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we are grateful to You for this passage, for Your word, for Paul's work. We pray, Holy Spirit, that You would not let this word fall on deaf ears, but You would stir in our souls and that You would glorify Your name. We do pray it in Your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.